Good morning, everybody. You'll notice there's two of us up here this morning. I can tell you that my arm's starting to ache already. He's been quite quiet at the moment and quite compliant. We'll see how long that lasts, though. Go to the first slide, please, up, Hannah. So my preach this morning is called The Son, the Image of the Father. For those of you that don't know David, this is David. David, this is your family. Family, this is David. David is a long-awaited promise for me. Before I became a Christian, I was alcoholic. And 5 years ago, gave my life to the Lord. And after I gave my life to the Lord, I wasn't exactly living the Christian dream, shall we say. And God gave me a word. And he said, you'll get married. And you'll have a son and you'll call him David. So that's why David is called David. Some people say David looks like me. I don't see the likeness myself. But one of the greatest backhanded compliments I think that I get is when people look at David and they say, isn't he gorgeous? Doesn't he look like his dad? So thank you for all those backhanded compliments that have been said. Now, given it's Father's Day, I feel able to bring David up here. It's a perfect excuse. It's my first Father's Day. It's his first Father's Day, would you believe, as well? So I feel able to bring up here. And we've just seen this video called Build Your Own Dad. And sometimes, sometimes we build our own God as well. You know, and what I want to do is to set straight some of those misconceptions. And you'll probably excuse me if I get a bit emotional in some of this, because what I feel to bring to you was the heart of a father who loves his children. And for me, the love that God feels, it's quite overwhelming sometimes. So as I stand up here with David, as he's in my arms, I want you to imagine yourself in his position, not being held by me, but held by Father God. And for those of you about to stone me for blasphemy, I'm not claiming to be God. All I'm saying is imagine yourself in this position, held in God's arms. As I ask you some rhetorical questions, that means you don't need to answer, but just answer them in your own mind. So first off, do I love David? Do I love David? What's he done to be loved? Do you know? In 1 John 4, verse 19, the word says that God loved us first. We love him because he loved us first. David doesn't need to do anything for me to be loved apart from just be who he is. Am I proud of David? Hello, Daddy. Am I proud of him? What's he done for me to be proud of him? Is it about his future? Am I proud of what he'll achieve? No, he's not done anything yet. In Zechariah 2 verse 8, we read that we are the apple of God's eye. David doesn't need to do anything for me to be proud of him, and neither do you, for the Father to be proud of you. Does it mean he's perfect? Is he going to make mistakes in his life? Of course he's going to make mistakes in his life. But does that mean that I'll love him any less? Does it mean that I won't want to help him? You know, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, we read that it is by God's grace that we are saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. It's a gift. A gift from our Father in heaven. Nothing you can earn. You don't earn gifts. You don't pay your way for a gift. But neither is a gift taken away from you. The grace of God that accepts you into his arms is a gift that comes from him and from him alone, not something that you earn. Try and doing this with one baby in your arm. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. A lot of people know it very well. You could probably repeat it verbatim for me right now. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go to pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God, do I want to be close to David? Do I want to be close to him? Why would I have a son and not want to be close to him? Do we honestly think that God calls us his children and wants to be distant from us? Because sometimes we do. No, God wants to be close to us all of the time. Do I want David to be successful, to be happy, to have a good life? Of course I do. In Romans 8, verse 31, we read, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? A word that Daryl brought this morning. God is for us. He wants all of the best things for us, just as I want the best things for David. Do I want David to be sick? Do I want David to have some problem? Do you know, I'd never want that thing for him, but some people say that God gives sickness. God doesn't give sickness. If God gives sickness, why did he send his son Jesus to cure all sickness? Jesus says that a kingdom divided itself cannot stand. So if God gives sickness and he sent his son to cure all sickness, surely that kingdom cannot stand. God sent his son Jesus to cure all sickness, that through him that we are healed. Do you know? You're doing well, Daddy. Carry on, Dad. Sometimes the world blames God for the ills that are in this world. You know, not necessarily Christians, but non-Christians, you hear them say, well, how can there be a God if all of this bad stuff is happening in the world? How can there be this if there are children sick? How can there be this if there are wars? Sandra and I went out yesterday, and what we saw was a golf, shall I say, low rider. Right, so what we had was great big flared wheel arches, great big silencer, music blaring out, tinted windows, a nice sprayed matte black, probably brushed on by hand. It didn't look great. And you can look at that car and you can say, oh, how awful that car is. But that wasn't the original design of the Golf. I can say that being a Golf driver. But it wasn't the original design. When we struggle and we think about God and we wonder what God wants, we need to look back at the original design. You're getting heavy, Daddy. God's original design was not for sickness. God's original design was not for war. God's original design was not that we would be far from him, but that we would be close to him. Do you know? I think it's time for you to go. Dad's going to get animated. Good boy. Sorry, church, but he's going to start to get upset as I get animated. Next slide, please, Hannah. The Father wants to be close to us. You see, that was God's original plan, that we would rest in his arms, that we would be with him. But here we ended up distant from God, you know, thinking that we could come close through religion. But that was never God's original plan. When the Father was with Jesus originally, that's how they were in this loving embrace. But the problem is mankind became further and further and further away from God, thinking that they could only come close through sacrifices. But then God sent his son, Jesus, to come to die as our sacrifice, that only through him that we could come close. Jesus came to show us the Father, but much more than that, he came to be the way back to the Father. Jesus is the only way that we come close. In John 14, verse 6, if you have got your Bibles, if you want to hang around near John, and by that I don't mean Mr. Claxton. What I mean is, if you want to hang around the middle of John, that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. So, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And again, in John 1, verse 12, Jesus, the word says, that to those who believe, but as many as who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. See, the right to be called children of God doesn't come by works. It doesn't come because of who you are or how you act. You are a child because you believe in Jesus Christ, because you believe in what he did. Jesus died so we could be close to the Father in heaven. That's it. No religion, no rituals. The Father just wants his children back. He doesn't want us to be distant from him. It's the exact reason that Jesus had to die. Because despite of who we are, despite our sinfulness, despite of all of the stuff that we could do to get close, we couldn't get that close to our Father in heaven. And if you aren't that close to our Father in heaven, you're missing out on what Jesus died for. You see, sometimes we think God's distant. It's true, the Father and Jesus are in heaven. And we look and we say, well, there, you know, the Father's in heaven and I'm down here and all this stuff is happening in my life and one day I'll be with the Father and everything's going to be fine. But what father leaves his children alone to fend for themselves? What father would abandon his children to one day perhaps see them again? No father. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus talks to us about the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." When Jesus left to go to the Father, he sent to us the Holy Spirit to be with us. And Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go away. Because if I go, then the Holy Spirit will come. He is our helper, our comforter, our advocate, our guide, our teacher, our friend." Now in 14 verse 7, the disciples start to ask Jesus about the Father. In the middle of John, it's a great section there where Jesus reveals the Father to us. 14 verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" How was the Father with Jesus? The Father was in heaven. The Father was Jesus and speaking to Philip by the Holy Spirit. The same as the Father is with us now, by his Spirit. In John 14, verse 10, Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of these works." Jesus says he didn't speak on his own authority. So how did the Father speak to him? Through the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look. We carry on to 16, verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of God, alive in us today. In Romans 8, verse 16, we read that the Holy Spirit testifies that we are the children of God. In Galatians, that by him we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit comes to comfort us, to help us, to teach us, just as a father comes to us. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." How is it that Jesus could ascend to be near the right hand of the Father and not leave us alone? Because by his Holy Spirit, he returned to be in us. And how long is he going to be with us? The Word tells us clearly the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. God doesn't leave us alone. The Father has never left us nor abandoned us. He always wants to be with us. Now, it's Father's Day today. So we had an event this week in our house, quite a major event. The great debate of which is David's first word, mum or dad. So, Hannah, if you can pull up the video. Don't play it just yet though, please. So Sandra caught this on video. So what we have is little David, who a day earlier had learned if he puts his arms up, that's a sign to be picked up. Fantastic. Sandra thought she'd capture this on her phone. Little did she expect what would happen next. So, hands up, who thought that it was Dad that he said? Hands up, who thought it was Mum? Oh my. Could you play the video, please, Hannah? She asked him, she asked him, speak to him in Portuguese. So.
come alive.
As you can see, he loves his dad very much. So, yeah. So, what am I trying? Well, next slide, please, Hannah. So, the Father wants us to imitate him. Now, why have I just shown you that? Well, as you might have, Sandra speaking to David in Portuguese, as you might have gathered. But, of course, what she's saying to him all the time is, Mummy's just going to go and do this. Mummy's just going to go and do that. Let Mummy do this. Let Mummy do that. Now, of course, he doesn't have the reinforcement of Dad says do this, Dad says do that. So he's reiterating what he's hearing. And so it is the Father wants us to imitate him by what we hear and by what we read. So when we read the Word of God and we listen to the Word of God, we are conditioning ourselves to his thoughts. So that hopefully you end up saying Mum. So, in John 16, verse 14, we see that Jesus comes to reveal the Father to us. But now the Holy Spirit comes to us to reveal Jesus to the world. In Colossians 1, verse 15, we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, what do we mean when we talk about this? Jesus is the image of God. Now, we read also that we will be changed to be in his image. Now, my wife has banned me from having a beard, so I don't imagine its physical appearance. No. What we're talking about is we're talking about Christ's divine attributes. We're talking about his divine nature, his absolute moral excellence, and his holiness. That's what we will be changed into be like. In Genesis 1, verse 28, we read that we were designed in God's image. Now, the world takes this out of context, and what they say is, well, therefore, we are all like God's image. No, you are children of God once you have been reborn into Christ. But the original design was correct. That was Adam. Adam was God's original design, made in God's image, sinless, flawless, to be with God and to walk with God. But after that came the sons of Adam through disobedience and through sin. So we are reborn into God. We are reborn into his family to be called children of God. But people hear that wrong. They think that we are all children of God when we're not. We are children of God when we accept Jesus, and then when we can come home to our Father in heaven. In John 5:19, Jesus says that he does what he sees the Father do. And in 8:28, he says, I speak what I hear the Father say. Jesus imitated the Father. It doesn't mean he was a robot. He didn't have his own will. But what he knew was that if he did what the Father did, then his life would end up carrying out God's will for him. Does anybody want to see a secret of how you get God's will in your life and how you see the miracles happen the same as Jesus did? Yeah? You want me to show you that? It's in literature. Yeah? Oh, scripture, sorry. Jesus' mum knew it really well, Mary. So, go with me, please, John 2, if you can. Don't worry, I'll read it out. So, this is the wedding of Cana. And the story is about when Jesus goes to the wedding of Cana. It's the first miracle that he did. And he turns the water into wine at the wedding. And from that day forward, his letterbox was rammed full of wedding invites. So, 2 verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And here's the word from his mum. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Quite simple, quite straightforward. Unfortunately, we try to complicate our walk with God, but it is that simple. Whatever God says to you, do. Whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you, because the Father will speak to you through the Holy Spirit, just do it. You see, we think that there is a more complicated way, but there isn't. If we want to start to display the characteristics of God in life, that's it. We just obey. It's really, really simple. Now, I'm a little bit concerned because as David starts to grow older, as you can see, he's copying. You know, he's starting to imitate stuff. And I'm really starting, I don't know if, does any other parent feel this burden of what example you're setting to your child? Oh my word, what a responsibility. It's worse, now he's starting copying, he's become interactive, he's got buttons and everything. Now, he started to display some characteristics that must be in there, not because he's seen me, but, so for example, when David first wakes up, he needs about 15 minutes to just get his head together about what's going on in the world and just lays there totally motionless, staring at stuff for 15 minutes. I've got to confess, that's like his dad, because I'm not a naturally spring out of bed in the morning type person, although his mum is. Now, just like his mum, I mean, he's half Brazilian, so he yawns extremely loudly. You know, as any of you have been in a prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning will be able to confess. But just like his mum, he's very friendly, he's very sociable. Unfortunately, like his dad, he occasionally gets a little bit grumpy. However, now, Sandra's warned me about the example that we start to set David and that he is going to copy us. And so, as you can tell, I'm a little bit of a salad dodger. You know, I'm not great one for fruit or veg. And so as Sandra's mashing his food up and she's got butternut squash with spinach and pea and has pureed the whole lot together, which looks some really unhealthy colour, I'm grinning at him like a Cheshire cat because she's telling me that he's copying what I'm doing. So as she starts to feed this into his face and I'm grinning at him like the Cheshire cat and he gags on it, I burst out laughing. He starts crying because he's realised something's up here. And then I get the death stare off Sandra. But the key to this is that I want to see David grow and develop. And I want him to, for me to set a good example to him. And I do, I feel that real responsibility to do that. But just as I want David to grow and to develop by my good example, so our Father in heaven wants us to grow up and to imitate him as according to his good example as well. In Psalm 32, verse 8, we read, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye on you. Now, that's the King James Version. In the NIV, it says, I'll guide you with my loving eye on you. You see, the Holy Spirit was sent to us as a teacher, as a comforter, as a guide, not a slave master. Some people think, you know, that God wants to beat them to a point of surrender. But that's not God. God will love you to a point of submission. That's our God. Our Father loves us. He wants the best for us. The heart of a loving parent is to see your child grow and to mature. And God wants us that for too. You know, David's just come off milk, and he's moved from milk to solid food. And since he moved off to solid food, well, he's really stacked it on. You know, he literally went from 3 kilos to 13 kilos in about 3 days, I think. But the thing is, when he's done that, he's started to mature. He can sit up by himself. He's grabbing stuff. I'm amazed this mic lasted on my face as long as it did. But David suddenly started to be able to do stuff. And in Hebrews, Paul has written to the church, and what he's talking about is a move away from spiritual milk, which is the basic doctrine, and into the deeper things of God. And so what happens is just as David is growing physically as he moves from milk and onto solid food, so we are expected as Christians to move away from basic things, from spiritual milk, and onto the solid things, the deeper things of God. And that's when we really start to grow into spiritual maturity. Why do I say that? To God, it's really important that we grow and we mature. Because if you can imagine a farm, if you've got a baby on a farm, the baby can't do very much apart from sit there. But as the baby starts to grow, becomes a child, it can start to do some things. As it starts to grow, mature, it starts to help on the farm. So by the time it's a full-grown adult, it's helping with the harvest. Do you see? That's got what God wants to do. God wants us to help. In my bathroom, there is a thing called an overflow on the side of the bath. Now, the overflow, we speak of the overflow from our lives. We are filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit and expected to overflow. In Psalm 23, we read that my cup overflows. As I said, on my bath, where the plug goes, is a bit called the overflow. And basically what happens is I'm a bit of a numpty and I leave the bath on. It's designed to stop me flooding our house. But when I do leave it on, the water goes straight down the overflow and straight into the drain. That's a bit of a waste. What God wants is that we move to a place with him where we overflow. But what I'd ask you is, where is your overflow going? Because the overflow from our lives was designed to go back out into the world. The overflow from our lives, once we are filled, is to go out and to care for a dying world as the Father cares for it. To see other children come close. To care for people, to help them. To seek out injustice. To help the dying, to help the sick, to help the hungry. And to bring them close to the Father. To show them Jesus. In Isaiah 58, God is speaking to the Jews about how they've relied upon religion and become very insular. And they've started fasting and they complain at him saying, well, isn't this fasting good enough? You know, we've done everything you said religiously. And what the Father says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. That you should break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and do not hide yourself from your flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning and your healing shall spring forth speedily and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Next slide, please, Hannah. The Father's heart is to provide for us. Now, very recently, we got bagged an eBay bargain, which was a little car for David and as a baby walker. Now, as I sat in him, he beamed the biggest smile. He was chuffed to bits with himself. And my heart overfilled. Sandra's eyes started running for some reason. But we were so pleased just to provide something for him. But our Father wants exactly the same for us. He wants to see us smile. He wants to see us enjoy what he has given to us. He wants to give us things. He wants to bless our lives. But not with artificial stuff. In Matthew 6, verse 32, Jesus comes to show us the heart of the Father when it comes to giving. And he says, for after all these things a Gentile seek, and your heavenly Father knows you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's interesting because in that same verse, he refers to a guy called Solomon. Now, Solomon was known for being wise, but also incredibly wealthy. And what he said to Solomon was, God came to Solomon in a dream, and he said to him, what is it you want? And Solomon said, I just want to be wise enough to manage your people, to watch over them. And what God said to him, well, the things that you've asked for, the wisdom that you have given, that you've asked for, I'll give to you. But because you didn't ask for all the other things, the riches, the long life, the death of your enemies, I'll give them to you as well. You see, what God wants is for us to seek him first. His heart is to provide for us, but first we seek him. Then he gives us all the other stuff that we want. Who battles with wanting to know God's will for their life? Yeah? Anybody else? Asking and asking and asking. Now, I can show you in here exactly how it happened to Jesus. Want to see this? Oh dear, death and silence. Okay. If you're looking for some big inspiration moment, then I'm sorry, that's probably not going to happen. If you think that Jesus sat on a hillside and got a download for the whole of his life, that also didn't happen. But I'll show you how it did happen for Jesus. Matthew 16, and verse 21. This is the first time that Jesus predicted his death. Now, Jesus at the time was in Galilee, around the area of Caesarea, and there he was preaching. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus was given this knowledge by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to him what the will of the Father was and what was going to happen. If we look forward into 17:22, the second time Jesus predicts his death. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised up." The message has changed. Did you see? Well, the message hasn't changed. It's become deeper. Now what Jesus is recognizing, not only is it going to be handed over to the elders and the chief priests, he's going to be betrayed. This happened as Jesus was walking obediently with the Father. He was making preparations as this, just after the transfiguration on the mount. He'd spoken to Elijah, he'd spoken to Moses. He knew, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem." As we move to 20, verse 18, we see Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's on the way to have to make this sacrifice for us. Now, Jesus going to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him, to scourge him, and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Can you see how this was revealed to Jesus? The way that the Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus the will of the Father for his life is the same way he will reveal it to you. It's by small steps of obedience, not giant leaps of faith. It comes when we feel that God is calling us to do something, and we do it. And then he reveals the next step for your life, and then the next step for your life, and then the next step for your life. What God won't do is tell you where the end point is before you decide you're going to start moving. What will happen is he'll ask you to do something, and you do it. The word says that the Lord is a lamp to my feet. He's not a beacon shining off into the distance so you can see the whole pathway. That's trust. That's faith. Next slide, please, Hannah. Now, I've got a little bit of a confession to make. My favourite film is a film called Moulin Rouge. And I don't look the musical type, do I? But the reason is, amongst all the theatrics, there is a phrase in that musical that I love, which says, "The greatest thing that you'll ever learn is just to be loved, to love and be loved in return." Some of the problems that we have is not with loving others, is accepting love back the other way. Things happen in our lives. My parents weren't perfect, and I'm sorry to say I'm probably not going to be the perfect parent either. I'm sure Sandra will. But the problem is that our past experiences of love are, we love somebody, either as a child or as an adult, we don't get the reciprocal love back. So we keep God at a distance, because we believe that God can't love us, because nobody else has. But Numbers 23, verse 19, that said, "God is not a man that he will lie." Do you know, God says he loves you. It's by his Son that we come close. Our past experiences can cloud our judgment of the Father in heaven. Our past experiences of love. But he loves us unconditionally. He loves us for who we are right now, not for who we will be. He loves us because we're still a work in progress. None of us is perfect. Only Jesus was perfect, which is how through Jesus we come close to our Father in heaven and through him alone. The time of religion has ended. The time of rituals has ended. The time of performance has ended. Our Father just wants his children back. You see, growing up, I had a stepfather. He wasn't perfect, but I'm guessing neither was I the perfect stepson either. My natural father went to prison when I was 18, and I never ever saw him again or heard from him. And growing up, as a bloke, you get told, you just get on with it. Big boys don't cry and all that. Just suck it up and get on with it. And I'm a 42-year-old man, and this last 6 months have been incredibly tough. It's the time I get personal, folks. But let me tell you, the gospel's up close and personal. I've had a really hard time at work, probably the worst 6 months of my working career. people have left, people have joined, and I've got 25 staff, and they all look to me for the answers. Sandra's dad passed away a few months ago. My sister, diagnosed with cancer, has been battling that for the last year. When everybody looks to me, where do I look? You know, my life's been really tough, and it's at that time when I'm by myself and I just love to pick up the phone and talk to a dad and just say, this stuff's going on in my life and I don't know what to do. But I don't have that person in my life. Or do I? You see, that's the time when I get on my knees. That's the time when I pray to my Father, my dad in heaven, just as Jesus taught to me. And I don't come at him with religious prayers. I don't come at him quoting in the Bible. I come at him as me, as Darren. I'm real. I have real feelings. I have real emotions. I come to him with all of my fears, all my worries, all my failings, all my nervousness for the future, all of my anxiety, all of my troubles. Sometimes I just sit. I just sit in his presence and say absolutely nothing. Because I can't express the stuff that's going on. But he answers me. Every time. I ask for wisdom. I ask for strength to be the man and the husband and the father I know that I can't be without him. Every time I call on him, he speaks his word over me. Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. In Psalm 121, we read, I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, I can't be the man that God asks me to be without him. I can't do the stuff that he asks me to do without him. I can't love people the way that he asks me to love them without him. But you see, it's in him that I find my strength. It's in him that I find my joy. It is in him that I find my security. It is in him that all my fears are swept away. It is in him that I find all the love that I'm ever, ever going to need. I long to be near my son David. I waited a long time for him. 5 years ago, God gave me a word and he said I would have a son and I'd call him David. And by faith I waited. Do you know? When Sandra and I met and I knew we were going to get married, she didn't, she took some convincing. I knew we would have a son called David because God had told me we would. When we struggled to get pregnant, well, not me obviously, when we struggled to get pregnant, I could lean on God's word and said, you said I would have a son and he would be called David. When we had problems during the pregnancy and we thought we might have lost David, I could lean on his word and say, you said I would have a son and he would be called David. So when people ask me, what's the name of your son? That's a real straightforward question. I watched him grow in Sandra's belly. All I could do was pray for him. I can't affect the way he grows. All I could do was pray to my Father in heaven and said, you said I would have a son, now do what you do best, Father. And when he was born, I cried tears of joy and relief that he was here and Sandra and him were both safe. I work hard, as you've heard, long hours. You know, my working, my waking day normally consists of waking up in the morning and David's there, usually he's been up before me, surprisingly. And I get a few minutes with him before I then need to spend some quiet time with God, get in the shower, get to work, hopefully remember to have a shave on the way. I don't stop for lunch most days. I get home from work and David's already had his bath, he's already had his dinner, and I get about an hour with David then before he goes to bed. And then when he's gone to bed, Sandra will sit there and she'll tell me about his day, and she'll show me some videos of the wonderful new foods he's been eating and all the stuff that he's been doing. And Sandra tells me to be quiet as I creep into his room and I sit on his bed. And I sit there and just watch him sleep just so that I can spend some time with him. Do you know? If I could change it, I would. If I could be more with him more, I would. But I have to be where I need to be able to provide for my family. But I sometimes look at David and I look at Sandra. And I see the way that he looks at her. I see the smiles that he gives her. I see the closeness of their relationship. And I long for that. Now, I'm mature enough to realise that's because he's with her more. That doesn't stop me wanting those things. Please hear my heart, church. This is the heart of a father who longs to be close to his child. It's the heart of our Father in heaven who longs to be close to all of his children once more. Our Father longs to be with us, but he watches us smile at the things of this world and take pleasure in them instead of in him. He watches them draw us away from him when he longs to be close to us once more. The heart of a father who longs so much to be with us in that permanent embrace that he sacrificed everything he had, his one and only son Jesus, that through him we might never be out of that embrace with the Father ever again. God sacrificed his one and only Son to be with us. What is it that you need to sacrifice in your life to be with him, to spend time with our Father? Perhaps an afternoon doesn't mean you need to get up earlier to spend some time in prayer or read his word, or perhaps stay up an hour later to spend some time with him. As we play this last song, I'd like to call up those people who you know that you have been far from the Father and you want to be close to him once more. You want to pull close to him in that relationship. If that's you, then come up to the front and we'll pray. If you've never been close to the Father, if you've never known this love that God has for you, then please come up to the front. You see, the word says the Father's arms are wide open to those that will believe in his Son Jesus and come close to him once more.